Matthew chapter 13, I want to begin reading down in verse number 18. This same parable is found twice in three of the Gospels. It's found the first time the Lord gives the parable to him, and then the second time he explains it. And we're just going to read the part that he explains, because that's what we need. We need the explanation. And so that begins in verse 18. It's called the parable of the sower, but I prefer to call it the parable of the heart. And that's what we're going to talk about today. How's my heart? How's your heart? Because that's so often what it's all about. And he deals with four kinds of heart conditions here. Let's begin reading in verse number 18. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one. Now, over in Mark chapter 4, he's called Satan there. The wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. That is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. When tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, our Father, that this precious, precious Bible has endured every attack and every assault down through all the years, all the ages, and yet it's here before us today to read, to enjoy, to understand, and most of all, to obey the Word of God. Help us, our Father, to be obedient Christians. Help us to be obedient followers of Jesus Christ. Bless your word as it's been read. Use it to teach us the things we need to know today. And I'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. How's our heart? How's your heart? heart's an amazing thing, that physical heart that we have. I think they've put things, it's up on the PowerPoint this morning. Our hearts pump at a rate of 70 to 75 beats per minute, though weighing only 11 ounces on average. A healthy heart pumps 2,000 gallons of blood through 60,000 miles of blood vessels each day. I think one thing that's got me thinking about all this is my wife's blood pressure has been absolutely insane for the last couple of weeks, and still haven't got it regulated. And of course, that's all has to do with the heart. Every day, the heart creates enough energy to drive a truck 20 miles. In a lifetime, that's equivalent to driving to the moon and back. A healthy heart can do amazing things. Conversely, if our heart malfunctions, our whole body shuts down. Now, why all this? Why did I bore you with all these facts and statistics about the heart? Because there is so much similarity in our physical heart and our spiritual heart. The Bible talks about the spiritual heart, the heart that receives Jesus Christ, the heart that God, in a sense, talks to. And in this portion of Scripture, we find four heart conditions. And I'm going to share those with you this morning. As I was reading this Scripture, it just jumped out at me. First, we're going to talk about a hard heart. And we've all thought or identified folks over the years, maybe perhaps even ourselves, as having a hard heart. And then there's a shallow heart. That comes next. And then there is the half-hearted. And I'm afraid that is kind of a wholesale description of so many Christians. I think perhaps this covers more of us than we'd like to know, being half-hearted about the things of God. And then there's that whole heart, that heart that is set on God absolutely. And these four conditions determine where we are spiritually with the Lord. How is your heart? How is my heart? How is our heart today? Is our heart hard? Is it shallow? Is it just half there? Or are we wholehearted about the things of God? And let's go back and look at these, if you will, please, this morning. First of all, let's look at the hard heart, okay? Go back with me to verse 19. It says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. Now, the wayside here is used several times in the New Testament, and it primarily referred to that pathway in the gardens, especially the vineyards where the grapes were grown, because you've got to have a path. I suppose most of you, I have, either have a garden or have had a garden at one time, and you have to leave a little path so you can get in between the fruits or vegetables or whatever you're growing and be able to walk. And some of these vineyards in the Holy Land, especially by the time of Jesus, some of these vineyards had been there for hundreds of years. And these pathways between the rows of grapes or whatever was growing had become just like pavement. They'd become as hard as a rock. And so when the seed was sown on this, it didn't go anywhere. It couldn't go into the ground. It just laid there on top. And of course, anytime seed is laying on top, what happens to the seed? Well, here come the varmints, especially the birds sweep in. My job as a young man, love this. Some of you are not going to like this, and that's all right. You'll get over it. But my job as a young man growing up in Oklahoma, my grandfather was a farmer, and I loved to help him with things. And one of the jobs he gave me was he'd give me his .22 and a few shells, and he'd send me out to the cornfields to shoot crows. He hated crows. He said, crows are awful. They're no good for anything except to ruin your crops. And so I'd go out there with my .22. That's where I learned to be a good shot, and pick off crows with my .22. Why? So they wouldn't pick up the seeds, because he was such a careful man. I used to help him plant, and I remember he would plow up the rows, and then we'd start down the rows, and literally on our hands and knees, and he would stop, and he'd punch a hole in the ground, and he'd drop two or three kernels of corn in there. Now, the first time he did that, I asked him, I said, Grandpa, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm dropping in the corn, so we'll have corn. I said, but you're putting in two or three. You only want one corn stalk. He said, well, you don't know if they'll all come up or not. So we'd always plant enough, so I know I'm going to get a stalk. Every time I punch a hole, I'm going to have a stalk come up with corn on it. And that kind of shocked me at first, because he was very, very careful about everything. He was a man until he would sharpen his safety razors until they were so short they wouldn't shave him any longer. He'd take that little safety, that little razor blade out, and he'd sharpen that thing until it finally gets so short it wouldn't. But very, very careful man, and it bothered me that he was putting two or three kernels of corn in there. But then I understood the purpose of it was so that he'd get a crop. But here we've got a situation where the seed is falling on this hard surface and it's not going to do anything. The farmer's out broadcasting, but some of the seed is hitting that hard, hard soil, and the birds are going to get that. Now, you say, preacher, why are you telling us all this? What's this all about? This is about folks who do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The Bible says oftentimes the reason you don't is because you have a hard heart. You don't let the Word of God penetrate. You don't let the Word of God get in. If you're here this morning and do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's because you've never let the Word of God in. If the Word of God gets in, you're going to get saved. We're going to see that in just a little bit. You're going to become a Christian, but you can keep it out. You can harden that heart. I've talked to so many folks, and I know Brother Lanny has, and perhaps others of you, but so many folks over the years that would say to me, you know, I'm just not interested. Boy, listen, when you're not interested in the Word of God, when you're not interested in salvation, you are playing a deadly game, because we don't ever know what tomorrow holds. All we've got is today. But this is a heart, where the seed cannot penetrate. The fowls, or Satan, literally comes and gets a hold of it. Now, you're going to hear the message of salvation today. Okay? And you're going to get to the back door with that message. But by the time you get out that back door, Satan is going to send a distraction into your life. He's going to send something that's going to get your attention, so you're going to forget about what you heard this morning about salvation and go on your merry way. And that's not what we're all about. That's not why I'm doing this morning. I'm concerned about your soul. I'm concerned about your eternity. And you need to make the decision for Christ before you ever get out of this place, because he's waiting like those birds, like those terrible old crows. He's waiting to snatch that away from you. And that's what the Bible says right here very clearly. The wicked one, or Satan as he's described over in the book of Mark, the wicked one comes and snatches away that which was sown in your heart. What a disaster to hear the Word of God. The Bible says that one day we'll all stand before the Lord without excuse. There'll be no excuse. What did you tell the Lord when he says, "Why? What did you do with my son? What did you do with Jesus? Why didn't you receive Jesus?" And you know what? You'll just not have a reason. You'll just not have an excuse then. Now let's move on to the second one, okay? Look down in verse 20 and verse 21. This is what I call shallow-hearted. Now, the seed penetrates. The seed gets in here. I believe the folks he's talking about here are Christians. I believe they get saved. But you're going to see the disaster that occurs pretty quickly. Verse 20 says, "But he who received the seed on stony places." Now that's a good description of Arkansas. Okay? I remember the first time I tried to dig up on Compton Mountain. I'm telling you, you could not put a shovel in any place without hitting a rock. There just was no possibility. Just rocks everywhere. Stony places. But you know what? Those stony places can produce something if you get the rocks out of the way. Okay, and get down to the dirt, it can do something. But stony places, let's go back now, verse 20. "He who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy." Boy, it goes in, and it takes, if you please, because he's joyous. Oh, man, I tell you, there is nothing, Brother Lanny, there is nothing as exciting as seeing the joy in the face and eyes of somebody who's just received Jesus. Man, I'm telling you, there is a joy and a glow and an excitement you don't see anywhere else in the world. It's not like winning the ball game. It's not like winning the lottery. Folks, you're winning eternity. And that is the greatest joy known to man. And to see that joy on the face of somebody who has just received Jesus Christ is amazing. But look what happens. This is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Shallow-hearted. In this heart, the seed penetrates only slightly, but it gets into the heart enough to cause initial joy. That's salvation. But soon the testimony dies from the heat of external forces such as persecution and ridicule, and pretty soon they're offended. This is that young Christian, now listen to me, sent back into an ungodly environment that cannot deal with the pressures of their peers. Church, listen to me. This is why it is so important that we mentor and nourish new Christians at Osage Baptist Church. When somebody gets saved, I love what we do here. When half the church comes down here and embraces a new Christian and tells that young Christian, we're going to pray for you, we're going to support you, we're going to be there for you. How exciting, how wonderful. And that's what it's supposed to be. A new Christian, the Bible says, is like a baby. If any man be born again, see, a new creation in Christ, brand new. And in a very real sense, they know nothing about Christianity. They know a whole lot about the world, but not much about Christianity. And it's our job to nurture them. It's like setting a little infant. Take a two-year-old, for instance, and set him down in front of the refrigerator and say, now listen, mom's got to go to work, but I've got stuff in the fridge for you. And some of it needs to be cooked, but the stove's right over there. And I'll be back about 5 o'clock this afternoon. Just take care of yourself. You say, oh, preacher, that's child abuse. That's horrible. Nobody would do that. But we do it with Christians, don't we? Say, now you've been born again. Get in your Bible. Start reading your Bible. You know what? They're not going to understand it. Start praying. You know what? They're not going to know how. They need to hear you pray. They need to have you pray with them. They need to have you pray for them. This is so vitally important because they're saved. And I truly believe one day that we'll see them in the halls of heaven. But folks, they're going to miss an awful lot in this life if we don't do our job, if we don't take our responsibility seriously and mentor them as God wants. Now, let's go to the third one, because I really believe, and I'm not judging you, I'm putting myself right in this category. I really believe if we're not careful, we all fall into this third group, and that's the half-hearted group. Half-hearted. Just half-hearted. As I look around, I see churches. I preach in churches all over, all the time. Been doing this forever. I don't want to tell you how long. Would scare you. But I see so many folks who are just kind of floating through Christianity. Oh, they read the Bible occasionally, and they pray when they get in trouble, and they come to church if they don't have anything else going. But they're just half-hearted. Read, if you will, please, there with me, verse 22. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Now, it's really important that you see this last phrase, he becomes unfruitful. You can't become something you haven't been. So here's a young Christian who's been fruitful. He's been producing fruit. But now, because of the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and all the pressures of sin, he is becoming now unfruitful. He's no longer producing fruit. How sad, because just as it is an unbelievable joy to get saved, and to see that young Christian as he receives Christ, it's also a joy to be able to go out and tell others about Jesus and to exercise that Christianity and become, as the Bible calls, fruitful, producing other Christians after you. In this heart, the seeds are in good soil. Now, if you get saved in this church, you're in good soil, okay? You're in a good place. It's a good garden. And that's good. And praise the Lord for that. Okay? This is good soil. But you know what? Outside of these doors, you are surrounded by a worldly environment. At your work, where you live, whatever the case might be. You're surrounded by a worldly environment. You're in good soil here, okay, but you can't just live in here. You can't just live in the church. You got to go out into the world, and boy, that worldly environment is unreal. The Bible here talks about riches and worldliness and entertainment. The Bible time and time again talks about those three awful enemies of Christianity: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I subscribe to a group that deals with all kind of mentoring and Christian growth and what have you. And one of the areas that that they deal with is the area of pornography. And they put something on recently, and I did a whole bunch of research just to find out, okay? I don't want to give you something that I don't believe to be the truth. But they said in churches across America, now not Baptist churches, churches. That takes in an awful lot, okay? But in churches across America, 68% of the men in those churches visit pornography sites on the internet daily. 68%. Now, I've got to believe there's a lot of it in Baptist churches too, okay? There's a lot of churches, and there's some of them out there that really do not preach much about the Bible. What pressures, what unbelievable pressures in the world in which we live in. I prayed and prayed. I hesitate to even bring this up, but I feel like it's so relevant. Just a little over a week ago, we had a 9-year-old boy tragically had his life ended. A lot of that comes just from the pressures of this world. The pressures of the peers. Children today, and Brother Lanny has brought some of the great, last 2 weeks, some of the greatest messages on the home, and I love messages on the home. But our children today, folks, for you grandparents especially, our children and grandchildren today are facing issues and problems and temptations we didn't even know existed. We didn't have a name for them. We didn't know it was out there. And they're facing that. The sad thing is, if you're a half-hearted Christian yourself, you're not a bit of use to them. You say, ooh, preacher, you're getting on my case now. I meant to. Our life needs to be right if we're going to help others to keep their life right. The testimony is soon choked off by a lifestyle that emulates the world. There's a lot of things I have problems with, and I'm not going to go into a lot of details, but I think a lot of things have literally crept into our churches that are so stinking worldly because we want to emulate the world. I remember some years ago when I was pastoring in California, I got acquainted with a pastor just down the street and invited him to go out to coffee. And we had met at something, I don't remember what now, and then I invited him to go out for coffee, and we just wanted to get to know him. His church was about 6 blocks away from ours, and just wanted to, if I hadn't had a weird name on the church, never heard of it, and so I just wanted to find out. I was curious. And so over a cup of coffee, we began to talk, and he said, I have the feeling that you have kind of a traditional church. And I said, well, now I don't understand what you mean by traditional. I said, our music, I understand, is partly traditional and partly contemporary. We have a pretty good mix like we do here. Fantastic mix of music. Love our music here. He said, well, we decided that just wasn't what would draw people. So we play all secular music in our services because that's what people hear when they go to work. And when they're in their car and in the radio, listening to the radio, that's the kind of music they hear. And that way, when they come to church, they feel comfortable. Now, folks, I'm sorry. Pardon me if this offends you. I don't really want you comfortable. Okay? I'm sorry. I don't think Brother Lanny wants you comfortable. F- Folks, if we're not living the way God wants us to live, we ought not to be comfortable. And I pray that way for myself. Lord, don't let me get comfortable in a sinful lifestyle. Don't let me get comfortable doing something that doesn't please you. I don't want to be comfortable. Oh, listen, I have the peace that passes understanding, and I love that. And God promised us that. But I don't want to have peace in the midst of sin. And we certainly have not been promised that, okay? The testimony, as I said, is soon choked off by a lifestyle that emulates the world. Folks, you don't have to look like the world or act like the world or dress like the world or talk like the world. You're Christians. We need to act like Christians. And the Bible's very clear on that. What happens, so this soon confuses and disillusions those who are watching for the reality of the new birth in us. This was brought home to me so clearly, so vividly, several years ago. I can remember after I got saved, I was so excited. I wanted to tell everybody about Jesus. You know what? I still do. I can remember we had a big old family there in Oklahoma, and we used to get together for Thanksgiving and Christmas and sometimes even birthdays and big crowds. It was nothing to have 30 or 40 people into my grandmother's big old home. I noticed after I got saved and began to talk to people about Jesus that those folks would kind of move from room to room to get out of the room I was in. I could clear a room out just in a few minutes. Then I'd go to another room, and because they didn't want to hear about Jesus, because most of them weren't saved. Now, since then, some have gotten saved. Thank God for that. But they didn't want to hear about it. And I can remember somebody was complaining to my Aunt Lita. And I'll remember these words forever. I think they intended it over here, okay? And they were talking to Lita about me and about me wanting to tell everybody about Jesus, and he just messes up everything. All he wants to do is talk about the Lord and talk about the Bible. And we came here to have a good time. And I can remember my Aunt Lita saying these words, "Don't worry, he'll get over it pretty quick." Oh my, 50 years ago that was. Hadn't got over it yet. Probably will eventually. But folks, you ought not to get over Christianity, okay? And I never got over it. To make a long story short, on her deathbed, she called her two daughters to her side on her deathbed, and she said, "I won't be here tomorrow. They've already told me that. And I don't have long to talk to you, but I want you to know something. Leon will do my funeral." And one of the girls said, "Mom, why? You're a charter member of First Methodist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. You're a charter member. You were there when it started. Why are you doing this?" She said, "Because he's the only preacher I've ever known that lives what he believes." Boy, I was so thrilled. Folks, listen. People are watching. We are a witness, okay? Now listen to me. You are a witness no matter what. You're either a bad witness or a good witness, but you are a witness for Jesus Christ, okay? You're a witness. You can't get out of that. People say, "Well, I'm too embarrassed to witness." Well, you just did. "Well, I'm just afraid to witness." Well, you just did. You're either a bad witness or a good witness. There is no there's no in between, folks. We are witnesses. But we ought to be good witnesses. By the way we live, by the way we talk, by what we do, by what we share. Of course, that's Jesus. Let's move on to the last one this morning. Wholehearted. Hard-hearted, shallow-hearted, half-hearted. But you know what? This is the way to end. Read, if you will, verse 23. "But he who receives seed on the good ground Now, the last one got seed on the good ground, okay. But this is a little different. He who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it. Why? Because someone has mentored him. Someone has helped him. Someone has shared with him. Someone has taught him. He understands it. Who indeed bears fruit. Now some of the other bore fruit for a while, but then they quit. Who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. I love the fact that he's using gradations here. Because folks, listen to me. It doesn't matter how much fruit you produce. You just need to produce fruit. Okay? The Lord is not keeping a tally. All right, let's see. Lenny won 2 and Leon only won 1. So boy, I mean, this is not working. No. That's not what he does. You know what? The Lord is rejoicing because the angels in heaven are rejoicing over one lost. One lost sinner come to Jesus. That's fruit. It's not 2 or 3 or 10 or 100. It's one. All starts with one. One. Now, God may give you more. And if he does, thank you. Thank God. Bless your heart. I'm thrilled for you. I pray for folks who win more souls than me. Because some folks are just a whole lot better at it than I am. And God chooses to bless some folks a whole lot more in that particular area than he does me. And that's fine. Folks, I am not jealous of the Billy Grahams of this world. I thank God for them. I thank God for them who have stood faithful. Greg Laurie, I have had the opportunity. Greg Laurie and I, and most of you probably have no idea who I'm talking about, but he's now doing worldwide meetings. But Greg Laurie and I first became friends in Costa Mesa, California, where we were both chaplains for the Sheriff's Department of Orange County. And got acquainted, and it just, you know, he's just the kind of guy. He collects old cars, Lenny. And so I got to go see some of the old cars he was redoing, and just became dear friends. Never realized, he was pastoring a little church in Riverside, California. At that time, probably running 200 or 300. Now he's running 2,000 or 3,000. But he fills up the Anaheim State Stadium, I can say that. The Anaheim Stadium every year with a huge rally and revival for Southern California. And he was in Phoenix, I think, about 6 months ago. Had a great revival there. Filled up a huge, huge stadium there. God is blessing him. Now, I'm not going to get over in the corner and sull up and say, well, now that's just not right. Greg and I were friends. And I'm just as pretty and talented as he is. How come you're blessing him with all these thousands of souls and I'm just getting one or two along? Oh, God ought to kill somebody like that and then take them on to heaven. Okay. In this heart, the seed is sown into good ground, church and family. And I've mentioned this already, but I so appreciate the messages on the home that Brother Lanny's been bringing. And just the environment of this church. How in the world could you walk out of this place thinking you're not loved? If you do, come find me after the service. I'll hug you, okay? I love you. Just love me back. A good and godly environment. Church and family. A good church, godly family and friends. Good prayer and Bible study. Okay? Okay? Folks, listen to me. Get in the Word. And if you don't understand it, find somebody that does, that will help you with it and mentor you in it. Spend time in prayer, and the testimony will prosper. Let me close with a couple of thoughts. How's your heart? Only you know. If you're here this morning and you've got a hard heart, if you're not saved, if you don't know Christ as Savior, if you walk out of this building in that condition, you are playing a deadly game. You're playing Russian roulette with your soul, and folks, the gun is fully loaded. Okay? Do not leave here without receiving Christ. If you're here this morning and you gotten saved, you know you're saved, you remember when you got saved, but the fire's kind of gone out, the fire's kind of dimmed, you've kind of lost the enthusiasm, you need to ask God to give it back to you. And get involved. There are so many areas and so many things in which you can get involved in this church that will help you to get that excitement back and help you to grow. Now, you told me, Kim, you didn't need any more help than one. Is that right? Yeah. Hey, that lady will put you to work, buddy. You better not volunteer with her. But see, there's things you could be doing serving God. Do you feel like that wholehearted Christian? You're all in. Boy, I mean, it's. Then help somebody else. Find somebody that needs to be helped. Somebody that needs to be mentored. And help that person to grow like you. I want us to learn something. You've heard me do this before when I've preached here. But I want us to learn this together. Up on the board is a little saying. My availability gives God opportunity to do a miracle through me. Let's say that together. I want to hear you now, okay? My availability gives God opportunity to do a miracle through me. God loves to do miracles. Folks, have we forgotten? That's what we learned in Sunday school this morning. The miracles of God. God took 3 million Jews, rebellious Jews, through the Red Sea. Goodness. See, my availability gives God opportunity. Moses was available. And so God used him to do miracles. God never anywhere in the Bible, did you know that? Commands us to succeed. But everywhere he calls us to obey. Obey, obey. I love that old song, trust and obey, for there's no other way. To be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. Stand with me if you would this morning. Our pastor's going to come, be down here at the front. If you're here this morning and you fall in that first category, you do not know Christ as your Savior. Boy, don't leave here because the devil is waiting at the house. We hadn't let him in. We told him he couldn't come in here. But he's waiting at the front door to snatch the message away from you as soon as you walk out.